Amen. Are you glad for our musicians?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's a lot of practice that goes in to what we take for granted sometimes, and I'm very grateful for not only their talent, but the anointing of God on it. Would you stand with me, please? I want to dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I use this scripture for a baby dedication last week, Sunday, but it's been going on in my mind, and I believe that God has something for us this evening. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 3, Paul says to the young preacher, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfrayed faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. I was responsible. I was there when you were born. Mothers are responsible for their children that are born. And we're responsible for those who come into the church. We taught and we disciple." And then 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." These are things, keep remembering. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," teaching, "truth. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word, anointing upon the word, that it would affect each and every one of us, that, God, it would do what it is meant to accomplish. The hearing of the word just changes us. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was saved in the 70s. Somebody told me this morning that they still have a powder blue leisure suit from the 70s. And they didn't ask me if I wanted it. But I thank God I survived the 70s and its horrible fashions. Amen. But I got saved in the 70s and I gravitated to this way. I have not backed up or backslidden. I have taken hold of it, and I purposed in my heart that I was going to do everything I could in order to stay saved and save as many people as I possibly could. In 1979, I had just finished developing a 38-lot subdivision just down the road, Bailey's Crossing. And I was having a lot of difficulty. I got into the church. I had so much faith, it was just unbelievable. I remember, and please don't think that I'm giving any kind of glory to myself, but I had started this long before I even got saved. And I remember going to the Caledonia board and asking them for permission to sell lots, and they said no. First of all, we don't even care if you have a subdivision. We liked it as a cornfield. And I've said, but see, the cornfield didn't pay any taxes. The cornfield didn't help the economy of Caledonia. And this is something that would. And I have all of this money in it. And they've said, well, you can't do that unless there's grass growing in the ditches. And here we were in June, and I was losing the time when people buy lots and start building homes. And I remember, and I may have even said this before, some of you may have even heard it. I remember standing in the middle of the subdivision, and we had planted grass, but it wasn't coming up. And I just bowed my head, and I said, God, I need grass in these ditches in order to preserve the sales. I have at stake all of my worth, my home. Everything is tied up in this whole thing. And so I believe by praying the prayer of faith that when I opened my eyes, there was going to be grass in the ditches. And as I opened my eyes, believe it or not, there was no grass in the ditches. Interest rates at that time were between 16 and 17% if you wanted to get a loan. And yet, in 6 months, God sold every lot in that subdivision in spite of all of the difficulty, in spite of every negative thing that was happening. It was the start then of the recession. There was great unemployment. All new construction completely stopped. All businesses started to suffer. And then we elected a new president by the name of Ronald Reagan. He created a new economy by giving incentives to businesses in order to grow. He gave them tax credits. He said if businesses will grow, then they will hire people, and then people will have money, and they'll buy stuff. And everybody will benefit by these new incentives to business. In turn, they hired more people, and people bought stuff and built houses and bought cars, and businesses grew even more. And Reagan stopped giving away to those who had no incentive to work. And our nation had 8 years of great prosperity. His plan was called trickle-down economics. Let everyone work hard with no holds barred, and all individuals will do well without any kind of government interference if we just let it be a free enterprise. Now, God had the same plan from the very beginning. God wants to bless individuals through the church, but not because what the church does or that the church does well, but because individuals in the church do well, the church is blessed. That we all stir up the gift of God that is within us. We get together on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesdays, and we stir it up. You hear preaching. You feel the presence of God. That we would take on the cause of Jesus, not just our own cause. And then the blessings would trickle down from heaven, and people would be blessed. When we had our building fund, people gave and gave and gave. And you know what happened? Heaven opened the windows, and God gave and gave and gave. And we became more secure because of what we did for the church rather than what the church did for us. Today we have this concept, the church has got to take care of us. The government has got to take care of us. And God's saying, no, 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 it doesn't work that way. Now the church has a simple plan for success. It's called trickle-down theology. But it has to come from the top.
Amen.
It's not going to go from the bottom up. It starts with a pastor preaching undiluted doctrine for every ear to hear in every service, passed down to everyone in the church for their own blessing. Parents to children and then to grandchildren. My grandchildren are saved because I got saved in the 70s. And I passed that down to my kids. And then my kids passed it down to their kids. And then the next generation, if the Lord tarries, is going to trickle down to that generation. But the trickle-down theology has to start at the top, and then it blesses those that are coming. Yesterday, I married Jacob and Aaron, but years ago, as they stood here, I said, you know, I married your parents, you know. And they're in the church, thank God, because those people were raised under trickle-down theology. But skip one generation, and we could lose it forever. Now, you young people, I saw you up here, and you were praying before service, and I saw you worshiping, and you need to be careful with the truth. You need to preserve it as much as us adults. And sometimes we get to the place, well, you know, when I get older, I'm going to become a little more serious. But, you know, you teenagers, you better consider that there's an 8-year-old looking at you. They're watching what you're doing. You see, and that's how the church expands. It's trickle-down theology. It's passed from one generation to the next generation. But we could be in a gap generation where these things just aren't so important to us any longer, and the trickle-down economics of the church stop. Hallelujah. Take heed, he said. Be careful. If you would turn to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody has got to stand for truth. Somebody has to make sure that our theology continues. You have to ask yourself, how is your relationship with God, not your relationship with the church, not your relationship with the pastor? It all comes down to individuals and not a corporation. Israel backslid because they let a priest go before God instead of them having a relationship with God. And today we're in a place where there are many who would rather have a relationship or a job or a position in the church, but have no relationship on an individual basis with God. I remember being in business, and I remember some saying, you know, this is not personal, it's just business. And they hide behind the corporation. We can't hide behind the church because the church is individuals, you see. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." Oh, I love God. But you know what? They're not seeking God. They don't have a relationship with God. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces hard, harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgments of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backsliding are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one named after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So God's saying, you know what? You're saying all kinds of things. You say, as the Lord liveth, but you're not living that way. You see, and as a result, there's not the protection. There's things that come into your life. The safest place to be is to live for God the best you possibly can, 100% of the time, and then you know that God's going to take care of you. John F. Kennedy said, it's a famous statement in the 60s, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We are living in an age of big business, multinational corporations, the information age. It's different than it's ever been before. We have more information at our fingertips than ever before, and yet we don't have any time. People get used to the company taking care of their needs. If you get sick, call the company insurance or the national health care. They're going to take care of you. We're looking for somebody to take care of our needs rather than saying, hey, I'm going to take care of my own needs. They will plan your day and plan your retirement. People will no longer have to just depend upon themselves, but believe it or not, all big business, all government is comprised of individuals. See, we somehow look at them as a different entity, that they, who are they? It's a group of individuals, people who make decisions. What is the church? The church is not just a corporate entity. It's not just a great big conglomerate of people. It's individuals, and that revival only comes through individuals, not because of a church. What is your church doing? No, what are your individuals doing within the church? It's individuals who will come and pray. It's individuals who will come and worship. It's individuals who will tithe and pay their offering. It's individuals who will stand up for that which is right. And then God says, I'm going to take care of them. But don't hide behind the corporate veil. Don't hide behind the church itself. Hallelujah. And because society has such a dependence on corporate structure, we as a church can also become dependent on the church organizational structure, that the church is going to take care of us when God's saying, no, I don't take care of a body, I take care of individuals. God is looking for individuals to better his church body. While church leaders are looking for new methods, new plans, new talent to advance the church and secure enlargement of the church, while God is looking for individuals, men and women. He's not looking for methods, he's looking for men. The church is looking for better methods, God is looking for better men. Hallelujah. Better women. Hallelujah. And when we get to the place in this world where the The pure and the decent and the good are in minorities instead of majorities, then the country goes down. When there's less people who are living for God with all that they have in the church, well, the church is not going to experience a move of God or the miracles that we need to have. It's all about individuals. Well, I can hide in the corporation. No, you can't. Because we're all going to face the consequences on an individual basis, not on a corporate basis. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. See, the success of the church is determined only by the success or accomplishments of the individuals who are in the church. It's not what our organization does that matters, but it's the individuals within the organization that makes a difference. And when we get to the place where people who are in leadership will not say the things that they need to say, well, then the entire organization suffers as a result of it. If Dad, you won't stand for what's right in your house, your whole house will suffer as a result. You see. Well, but the kids are innocent, I know, but you're going to take that responsibility, and if you don't, well, then everybody suffers. Well, you know, it's a true statement for the pastor as well. There's no corporate veil that we can hide behind to ease our conscience. Oh, if the church were a better organized church, if we had better structure or planning, if the leadership was more in tune with today's technology. No, God's plan is to make much better individuals. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. We can make individual commitments that change everything that happens within the church. People want a corporation to represent their interest to God without any kind of personal interest. You know, come on, church, let's do something. No, come on, individuals, let's do something. Just don't hide in the back someplace. Don't just go hide in the foyer someplace. It's up to every individual in order to get before God and develop their own relationship. Amen. And, you know, I'm preaching to the choir because we've got lots of people who are involved and come forward. Altar calls are just, the altar is open. People stream forward and we're doing well. But like was preached this morning, we can just be here for the fish and loaves and the atmosphere and yet we can lose out with God. The success of a church is not its structure, it's its people. People that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Amen. Individuals that will be faithful. Individuals that will pray and worship and serve God and support. It's just what happened here yesterday morning that makes our church what it is today. And I'm glad for it. I'm glad for the commitments of individuals. Not because they have to, but because they want to. What makes the church powerful is our ability as individuals to choose to be faithful, to have integrity in the face of suffering, to endure adversity without, blaming God or the church or somebody else within the church. It's individuals who deal in the things that God has instructed them to take care of that results in the success or the failure of the church. When God speaks to people, God expects people to respond to it. And we need to learn how to be as sensitive to the Spirit of God as we possibly can. Oh, I wish we had better preaching around here. Well, have you prayed for the preacher lately? I wish my husband would, well, have you prayed for him? I wish my wife would have you prayed for her. Oh, I want to see my kids. Have you prayed for them? I'd like to see a greater move of God in our services. Well, have you come to early morning prayer? Have you come to Saturday morning prayer? You see, it's not what the church can do for you. It's what you can do for the church. There's a responsibility that each of... Jesus said, could you not pray with me for an hour? Right. Heaven's gains or losses rise and fall on individuals who God entrusts to divine service. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, God has given each and every one of us a ministry, and somehow there are some who think they don't have a ministry within the church. Number one, our ministry is to be faithful. It's just the basics, just the basics. Amen. We are song leaders, each and every one of us. We are responsible for giving him praise. Amen. And if we're not faithful, and if we're not worshipers, we're going to feel unfulfilled, and somehow we're going to look to the corporation and say, what's going on here? Why am I not getting what I'm supposed to get? When it's really our responsibility to be faithful and to worship God, and then it doesn't matter if I have a position or not. It's true. If just one person catches the vision of God in home Bible studies, oh my God, what could happen in this church? If just a few people saw the burden and the need for other people around us in order to come to the church. I preached a message on Wednesday about famine of the Word of God, but when the Word of God is taught or told or preached or it goes forth, it never returns void, and it changes people at no matter what area of life they are in. I've talked to on some occasion with this man who owns this huge gun store in Milwaukee and also has a mortgage company and a high-end restaurant, and has no contact with God, but Brother East said to him as he was using foul language in the store, you need God. Well, no one ever said that to him before. And most people would never even approach him because of the rudeness of the guy. You know, he's just rough around the edges. But ever since that, he calls Brother East almost on a daily basis because he's been arrested by the word of God that has gone forth. You know what? If God can do that with a guy like that who is more than rough around the edges, how much more can he do it to other individuals that we're around? I said Wednesday night, I talked to a man, and I said, miracles validate truth. And as I said that in our conversation, he said, look at my arm. Just look at my arms. The hair is standing up on it. You know, and what I recognize is I had to open my mouth in order to say something concerning the Word of God, and then God took over. But we're not going to just pray to ourselves in a corner, God save them, God save them, when we will not take the responsibility as an individual so the corporation or the church body can grow and enlarge. It takes individuals to do that. You know, and I can preach until the cows come home, but if people don't respond to the preaching of God's word, you need the Holy Ghost, but nobody comes forward and worships God. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name, but no one makes their way to the baptismal. Well, it's just not going to work. We have to respond to the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. If only one person catches a glimpse of heaven in a song service, and starts worshiping without regard to anybody else, what could happen in this place. This church organization would come apart and God would be glorified in everything we do. Let me tell you what gets God's attention and more thrilled than anything else. When a doctor says there's no cure and we say, no, God can cure. When we go against the tide of the world and say holiness is essential, that gets God excited. Because there's a people who aren't just giving lip service, but they really believe in what's in the book. Helen, at a time when men had no use for God, Enoch went against the tide, and the Bible says that he walked with God, and God was well pleased. We're still in a place, you know, when I came in the 70s, I mean, Pentecostal churches were being egged, you know, I mean, we were really being, tongues were of the devil. I mean, we're accepted, folks. We've been promoted on the other side of the tracks. If you walk out into the parking lot, you're going to see some very nice cars that are out there. God has blessed us and blessed us as individuals. Now we need to step up to the plate. We need to do something for our God. Abraham was called the friend of God because he stood in the gap for Lot and his family. Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. He didn't rely on the church relationship with God, but his individual relationship with the Almighty. And so, you know, the church can't do what the individual can't do because the church isn't an individual. Well, why doesn't the church do this? And why doesn't the... Well, no, the church is just a title. We are the church. We are the ones who need to do it. Well, why doesn't the church have more Bible studies? Why isn't the church... Well, you are the church. Why don't you do it, you see? Hallelujah. Moses requested to see God's glory because of his close relationship with God. And the more you read his word, the more you're in prayer, the more you come to worship God, the closer you want to get. You can't get enough of God when you start this thing. He gives you an appetite that you can't quench. God showed Moses what no other man saw. He saw parts of God that no one else saw. Paul was taken to the third heaven and saw things that he said were unspeakable because he just desired more of God. All these speak of the power and privilege God grants to men, his dependence on their faithfulness, and his regard for their integrity. And when he sees us stand for things that others will fall for, God is very impressed, and then he comes to the forefront. Hebrews 11 and 16 says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I don't want God to be ashamed of me. I want God to be proud. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Paul? Have you considered my saint at Apostolic Faith Church? I'll tell you what, they're standing when others are falling. God's desire for fellowship with us is still intense. I find it a privilege when God wakes me up in the middle of the night. Hey, I want to talk to you. I'm so tired. No. I'm really intense. I want to talk to you. I don't know if God gets lonely in the middle of the night, but I'm grateful that he would choose me to talk to. He's still seeking after a man or a woman that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the sinner. Joshua 24 and 15, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I know next door neighbors aren't. I know other people in other churches aren't. But as for me, are you talking about an individual? Yeah. As for me And then trickle-down theology and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Men, those who are head of a household, you have a greater responsibility than you can possibly imagine. Job 13 and 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God's so impressed, so impressed. Genesis 39 and 9, Joseph, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's not about this woman. It's about my relationship with God. I want to preserve my relationship with God. I don't care what other people think. I have to preserve my relationship with God. I have to keep my integrity with God. Bless God. I'm just going to do it. Hallelujah. Can God's judgment against his people once again be stayed because that righteousness prevailed? Amen. What did our service tonight do for the city of Racine? Amen. See, it's not just about what we get here. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for the church, what we can do for the community that is around us. People can and do have religion without God. When Jesus spoke to Ananias to go talk to Saul, who was breathing out threatenings and wondering, you know, am I going to get away from this thing with my life? His response in Acts 9 and 10 was, behold, I'm here, Lord. But when Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus, this religious man, his response in Acts 9 and 5 was, who art thou, Lord? Can you have religion and not even know who God is? Who are you, God? I don't want it to be a, who's waking me in the middle of the night? I want to know who's waking me in the middle of the night. I want to know whose touch I'm feeling, you see. There has to be a personal intimacy with God. Without God, we cannot, and without us, God will not. So there's a commission. There's a hand in hand, and there is nothing feeling better than when we're in the perfect will of God, when we know that God wants us to do something, and we don't hesitate, we do it. And then we find that there are doors that open and there's an intimacy that we receive. You see, I should be able to hear God all of the time. I was at lunch with Brother Pace this afternoon, and as we were talking, both of us have been around this thing for a little while, and we both said, you know, at the beginning it was such a struggle. But as we tried to press into God and studied his word and tried to be more open and sensitive to his spirit, all of a sudden the windows open and floods us with things that we know couldn't possibly come from our mind but comes from him. But it's building a relationship over the years. Amen. Our last scripture, if our musicians would come, James, the 5th chapter. James chapter 5 and starting in verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Be effectual or active. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here's the contingency. We have to be active, and we have to be righteous, in order for God to respond to our prayers. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here's a guy who had a relationship with God, had an intimacy with God, and all he had to do is ask, and God said, all right, I'll grant it. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her bud, or fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're in the soul-saving business. Is that the church's responsibility? No. It's the individual's responsibility. Amen. And we can hide behind government, we can hide behind corporation, and we can also hide behind the church because it's the church's responsibility. And that takes it out of the personal realm and puts it in something that's really subjective. But every one of us have to come to a realization, I have a responsibility. Amen. Glory to God. And it's trickle-down theology that keeps us going and going. Amen. There's 4 and 5 generations of Pentecosts in this church because of trickle-down theology that's been passed from one generation to a generation. I did this some years ago. I had one person stand up and then another person who was taught a Bible study by that person, and then that person who taught a Bible study to another person, and then another person that was taught a Bible study by another person raised, and it could have been in the same generation, but all of these people that progressed because one individual decided. Amen. So did I hurt anybody's feeling tonight? I God help us not to be a nondescript entity and just be another church with a name, Apostolic Faith Church. We're apostolic, and we should be faithful to the message. And this year, church, I want to see more progress than ever before. I want to tell you of a vision. I hope you understand it. A lady came to me a couple of months ago and said that over in that corner, she saw our church in miniature. And there were flames going up around the church, but the church wasn't burning. But then around the flames, there was all this beautiful new growth that was coming up. And sometimes we get the impression that, boy, we're just not going ahead. But what God is saying is, you're going to go through the fire. But because you're going through the fire, there is going to be growth like you have never seen before. Some of you are going through some things. Some of you have endured great things. Some of you just don't feel like God's coming to your house very often. But because you've endured, because you have been faithful, because you are continuing to do what God wants you to do, there's going to be a time where there's going to be trickle-down blessings in your life. Not room enough in order to contain them. You're going to see your children coming back to church. You're going to see relatives saved. You're going to see some great things in the church. Because I shall not be moved. We're the church of the living God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. I don't care whatever. I don't care what they're doing. I said to Brother Pace today, I'm afraid that there are going to be some new Pentecostals who are going to come in and have the experience, but they're not going to have the experience that we had when we came into the church, because it's no longer being preached. Well, I want the whole deal. I want the complete message. I want it all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get ready to be blessed, church. Get ready to be blessed. Amen, amen. Come on, the altar's open.